One word, that's what we've been looking at these weeks of summer. One word that, of course, represents more than just one word, but represents some of the most important teachings that we find in Scripture. We're spending these weeks that coincide with school starting again, with new opportunities of promotion and new classes, new adult discipleship ideas and initiatives that are happening right now. We're talking about one word, and that word is community. Community is a strange word to many of us because we're not exactly what to do with it. Basically, community, to me, is people, people, people. People, people, people. It is getting along with people. It is helping people. It is allowing people to help us. I wanted to just simply move through a few passages where the idea of a community is strong, though the word, the actual word community, may not be present in the Old Testament or the New Testament like we think of it. But yet it is an integral part of how God wants us to live out our lives, how He wants us to relate to one another. And one of the passages where we find people, people, people mentioned is a listing of people that Paul the Apostle knew, that he loved, that he cared about. Some people that did not reciprocate, some people that did not appreciate Paul, anything about him. But yet, Paul understood that living life is living life with others. I've chosen 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9 through 21. We're not going to be able to cover all those verses. If we could, we would find that it is just a long list of names. But I wanted to single out a few of them for us this morning. So let's pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9. Paul is in prison, as best we can tell. And these are the words that he says from a prison cell. Make every effort to come to me soon, Timothy, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia. Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I've sent to Ephesus. And then we skip down to verse 19. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, but Trophimus I left sick at Miletus. Make every effort to come before winter. Eubulus greets you, also Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. Whoa, now that's quite a laundry list of names. I think I got most of the pronunciations almost right, but you wouldn't know one way or the other, so it really doesn't matter. But this is a list of people that Paul mentions by happenstance? No. He mentions them because this group of people made up his community. Now, they were spread all across the known world by the time he writes this, and no telling how long it took this letter to get to its intended recipient, not just Timothy, but anyone else who would be interested in Paul's life. But we find in this listing of names a lot of names that we never hear from again. We have no idea what happened to Linus. We have no idea what happened to Claudia. We know nothing else other than the name is listed here. But there are a few in this list that we have some background on. One of them is listed there in chapter 4, verse 10, Demas. And notice Paul doesn't give an explanation for all of these names, but two or three of them he does. And this is the first one, and he does. He says, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. I've often wondered what happened to this young man because he's mentioned two other places in Scripture. And both of those other two places, Paul's comment is very favorable. It's Demas is with me and he sends you greetings, he tells one church. And to the man named Philemon, addressed to an individual, Demas is mentioned as one who is encouraging, one who is part of Paul's team. But here in 2 Timothy 4, toward the end of Paul's life, as best we can tell, things have changed. Demas is no longer part of the team. Something happened to him. And I, though I don't know, none of us know any details about what happened to Demas. I imagine it had something to do with community. A lack of it, perhaps. Maybe for a time, Demas understood what it meant to seek help and prayer from others. Demas understood what it meant to be part of a team where he wasn't out there as a lone ranger for the gospel. But then something either allured him, something caught his focus, whatever it was, it saddened Paul. And he said, Demas has deserted me because he found other things that captivated him. You know, that's a real danger for all of us today, isn't it? It's just simply the fact that many times we can start strong or we can have the best intentions, but there are always going to be those things that trip us up. There are going to be those issues or those priorities that we want to take the place of the ones that are most important. Whatever it was for Demas, community, did it desert him? Did people overlook the desperate cry of a young man, perhaps, who maybe was in over his head? We'll never know. Well, we will someday, perhaps. But then there's another name that's mentioned in this list. He says there in verse 11, he says, remember, he's writing to Timothy, a young man. He says, Timothy, Luke, only Luke is with me. Now, this tells us that there were visitors allowed, even in the dungeon that Paul found himself in Rome. And Luke, his co-laborer, Luke the physician, Luke the author of that third gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke. You know, those gospels weren't written by all of the disciples, but Luke, a doctor, is one who tells the story of Jesus that captivates us all. And he says, only Luke is with me. And that's a good thing, because it tells us that part of Paul's community cared enough to even travel a great distance to give him aid. But it's the next name that captivates me. He says, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. Mark, this is the mark of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mark was not one of the 12. He was a young man when those things were unfolding on the Sea of Galilee. He was just a teenager, perhaps, when Jesus was put on the cross. But years later, as he grew, he was introduced to Paul and became a part of that church-starting team, if you will. He had a relative, Barnabas, who introduced Mark, John Mark, his full name, to Paul. And he was with Paul and his companions on that first missionary journey. But something happened. And once again, we don't know exactly what happened, but probably it was where they were going and where they were traveling. It was desolate land, dangerous land. The paths, the highways that were known in the Roman Empire, this part of the known world, they were not safe. And for some reason, John Mark got scared and he turned and he ran back home. That's about all we know until getting ready for a second journey. Barnabas and Paul agreed that they wanted to go out and revisit the congregations they had founded on their first trip. And Barnabas said, that's a great idea. I'm going to get a hold of John Mark and tell him that we'll leave on such and such a day. And Paul said, absolutely not. He deserted us. He's irresponsible. He's not going. And you remember, if you read through the book of Acts, you will find that the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas over the participation of John Mark grew so deep and so volatile that the two men parted their ways. Paul went this direction. Barnabas, along with John Mark, went this direction. The narrative in Acts basically follows Paul because Luke, the writer of Acts, is with Paul. But something happened along the way here to where toward the end of Paul's life, He's changed his mind. He's no longer antagonistic toward John Mark. He says, bring Mark with you. He's useful to me for service. What happened? Once again, we don't know, but I have every inclination that it had something to do with community. The idea that people were not going to give up on each other. The idea that Barnabas, along with others who may have tried to help John Mark to grow up and to own his own baggage, if you will, the emotions of being young, of leaving home and being scared and running scared, deserting. But things were different now. And Paul says, because of the people that surrounded Mark, it had to have made a difference for the good. Because he's listed here as one that Paul wants to see desperately. The other names here. We know a little bit about Priscilla and Aquila, mentioned there in verse 19. A couple who lived in Rome at a time, but when the Roman emperor expelled Jews, as we know, they probably had to flee Rome. And they met Paul in Corinth and spent a lot of time with him. They had the same common vision. They had the same idea of how to take the message of Jesus to the world. And so these names, though we may gloss over them, and they're certainly not going to be ones that we're going to spend a lot of time on. You're not going to hear powerful sermons over Eubulus or whoever else is mentioned here. But you look at the list and you put it all together and you begin to see that there were encouragers here. Now here's my question. How many encouragers can you name in your life? How many people surrounding you? How many people are pushing you or pulling you in the right direction? Do you even recognize it? People that are holding you accountable. People that care enough about you to call you or call your bluff and to ask you to own up to probably the mistakes that we all make from time to time. There is a list. There is a circle of people that we all have in our lives. These days of pandemic changed the way we do so many things, and one of them is funeral services. Jake Collier, longtime member of our church, was a district judge in Denton for years. He sat right over here. He died in April of 2020. I spoke to him just 2 days before his death. He was not hospitalized with COVID, but hospitalized with another lung issue that took his life. But he shared with me over the phone, because I couldn't go see him. He just thanked me for being his pastor. He said, I know I'm not going to leave this hospital room. I said, Jake, you don't know that. He said, yes, I do. We're having his memorial service this coming Saturday, from April of 2020 until August of 2021. The reason for that, mainly because family was scared of the older family members who would feel obligated to come to a memorial service. Rightfully so. But we've worked things out and worked the details out. And this coming Saturday, we will have that memorial service. It's long overdue for Judge Jake Collier. But here's the good thing, or the amazing thing to me, is he passed along some things that he said, I have to say at his service. Now, he may have said, I have to say it, but, and you know what it is? It's a listing of people. It's a listing of names and a brief description of what they meant to him over the years. Community. John Chambers, longtime member of our church, taught school, taught one of my daughters in the fifth grade. He's around and about. He's moving back to Oklahoma, where he was born and raised. Why anyone were going to go to Oklahoma, I don't know, but just kidding. Some would say the same thing about Arkansas, so I understand. But he's moving to Tahlequah, Oklahoma, over this weekend. And what did he do? He needed help. He needed help loading up a U-Haul. So he got in touch with several of us. I was one of them, and I said, yes, I'll be there. I've got to do this, this, and this. Then he wrote me back, and he said, hey, I think I've got things covered. I don't need you. And I went, you sure? And he went, yeah. And then about an hour later, he says, I take that back. I need you. I got there just as they were loading the last piece of furniture on the truck. Should have gotten there earlier, but I told him about the time I could be there, and that was fine. But the few that were there, the ones that were there, part of our church family, did what they did because of community, because they love John Chambers, because we wish for him in the days to come the best. See, how many encouragers can you count on in your life? There's another passage that says this community, an idea of community, needs to be mutual. It's in Romans chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Same guy, Paul, writing to a larger, broader audience, not just to Timothy. But listen to what he says. He says, I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. Our daily Bible readings this week, if you read them, you found out that Romans chapter 1, verse 12 has a translation of that phrase, encouraged together, and it's using the word mutual. Paul's writing, and he's saying encouragement and community is not a one-way street. It's mutual, one with the other. In 1993, October of that year, there was a body of a woman found in her home in a small community in Massachusetts. They determined, sadly, that she had been dead 4 years. That's when her bank transactions stopped. 4 years dead in a home, and no one knew it. See, the police called her brother, and the brother said, oh, she had moved to a nursing home. He was mistaken. She hadn't. So they cut off all utilities to the house. The city did. And a neighbor decided to hire her own grandson to mow the yard because it just looked untidy, and she knew that that isn't the way the woman would have wanted it. And 4 years went by before her body was discovered. So on the one hand, you would think, This is a mistake. I mean, people just how can you be that oblivious? But on the other hand, it wasn't. Because she was the most reclusive, unfriendly individual her neighbors had ever come across. In 40 years of living in that home, she never once waved or spoke to anyone when they, by chance, would have met her out at the mailbox or wherever it was. For some reason, she wanted nothing to do with anyone else. And one of her neighbors said she got her wish. Because you see, relationships must be mutual. And you and I can try as hard as we can. If someone is going to stiff arm us, there's not too much we can do. But it's just the sad fact that some people miss out on so many of the blessings of life because they refuse to be a part. They refuse to let community be a part of their lives. Now, the way I look at it, you and I are going to be dealing with two kinds of people off and on all the time. I call them VIPs and VDPs. VIPs are very inspirational people. VIPs are those people that encourage you. They're those people that fill your cup emotionally. They are those people that you want to be around. They're those people that you invite into your home. They're those people that you will do anything for. Community is easy with VIPs because very inspirational people are just that way. But we're going to also deal with VDPs. Very draining people. And those are the people that will take up your time. And if you don't have a plan for your day will be taken up because someone has a need. Someone is very emotionally needy and they're draining you. They will drain you if you're not careful. You say, well, what do I do about those VDPs? Do I ignore them? Do I toss them aside? Of course not. You learn a balance of how to encourage and how to fill your own life emotionally. The disaster relief folks that are part of our church that are here today, they've got a booth out here in the atrium. You need to look at it before you leave the campus today. You talk about dealing with VDPs, very draining people. You can't find anyone more draining than someone who's just lost their home or a natural disaster. A tree has just decimated their living room or whatever the case may be. And these yellow hat, these disaster relief volunteers from all over our state of Texas and a good group of them that are part of our own church, they move right in there to deal with the emotional upheaval that happens in a disaster. Because why? Because that's what community does. Because that's what God has called us to do. So, keep that balance. Because community depends upon it. There's another passage. Keep each other sharp is what it's called. It's that famous verse. When I say famous, it's one that many of us are familiar with. It's in Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17. Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. I've got with me, Wayne Cotton in our church made me this knife. He made it. He made it. He gave it to me. It's got a little holster here. Whatever you want to call it. A little sheath. But this knife, I call it a Wayne blade. That's what I call it. Got my Wayne blade with me. And I imagine he'd make you one if you're nice. I've got another knife. This one belonged to my grandfather, my mother's father. It's a hunting knife. It is very old, and it is got all kinds of contraptions on it. It's got this little thing here. It's got this little skinning blade here. It's got this blade here. But you know, neither one of these knives can sharpen themselves. They can't. It's impossible. You know what it looks like when the chef is trying to sharpen his knives. He's got the knife and he's got some other piece of metal that's just as hard as the knife. Or he takes two blades like this and he begins to do this. He's sharpening them because a blade cannot sharpen itself, nor can we sharpen our own skills in and of themselves. We need one another. That's what community does. I'm going to quit talking for a moment till I get these in their place. Is that a good look, you think? We need each other. That's what community is. And the bottom line, my friends, is community is at its best. Community is at its best when it is developing, nurturing, encouraging other people, especially our little ones. When I think of the community that is my own family, and many would say we've got our own little village, there's 27 of us. But when I think of community at its best, I think of a granddaughter named Hayes. Because of community, she can smile when she loses another tooth. Or a grandson named Dawes, who can play and play without fear. and a grandson named Monroe. That's when he got ready to go to school for the first day of his life. Can you see his face? Is the kid excited or what? Because these children, our children, our students, no matter what the age is, we have the opportunity as community to love one another, to encourage one another. That's how God intends it to be. So you can call it whatever you want, or you can turn away from it. You can pretend that it's not there or it's not important, and you will miss out on some of the greatest blessings of life that God has made available to us. People, people, people. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather here, to come before you and acknowledge that we need you. Father, I pray that in days when we're isolated, in days and months where we're filled with uncertainty, in a time when a pandemic continues to rear its ugly head, help us to be wise. Help us to be patient. Help us to be cautious. Help us to continue to develop community, knowing that it begins with your love for us. This is our prayer, and it's made in the name of Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do every time we gather together, and that is when God speaks, we know we're given an opportunity to respond. And it's my prayer that he has spoken to you today. If for some reason I got in the way of the message, forgive me. But the message should be very clear, that we were created for community. We were created to sharpen one another. We were created to find that balance between always, always giving and never taking, or always taking and never giving. And we find that encouragement, and we find the power to do that, because it's a miracle. We find it in Christ. If you're here today and you have never said yes to the claim of Jesus upon your life, I want to encourage you to do just that in these moments. We'll be right here in the front, ready to pray with you, ready to encourage you in any way that we can. If you're here today and you know the Lord, you just never told anyone, you've never followed him like Linda did at the top of the hour in believer's baptism, you want to know more about that, understand what it means, why it's important, I want to ask you to step out and do just that. Let us encourage you. Let us be the community that instills confidence in your life. Maybe you're looking for a church to call your own, a place to belong. Here we are. If anything has been evident in recent months and the days and months of pandemic, it's that church is important. No, it's not just important. It is necessary. It is pivotal. It's the body of Christ. And you need, we need the community that we find, not in just having common interest, but in having the Spirit of God within our hearts. So if finding a church where you can belong, where you can participate, especially where you can serve, we invite you to come and join with us today. That's a first step. And then maybe you're like most of us. You're a believer. You're a member of this church or some church somewhere, perhaps. You followed the Lord in believer's baptism. You got all those things together. But that idea of community, you got tired of it. Someone burned you along the way. Someone looked at you the wrong way. Someone hurt your feelings. It happens. But don't let that keep you from finding the relationships that God wants you to have. So it may be that walking out of here today will make you pick up the phone, write a letter, text somebody, apologize, reconnect. finding community. I ask you to stand, and as we sing, you respond as God leads.